So I'm supposed to just move into a message after the cutest kid in the world. I don't know how we're supposed to make that transition, but we're going to try. So about 2,000 years ago, an extremely important question was asked. What shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? What shall I do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Now, this question was asked by the Roman governor Pontius Pilate about 2,000 years ago in the context of a criminal trial. But I actually think it's a question that is echoed throughout history from that moment forward to us right here today. It's a question that all of us have to answer at some point. What will we do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Because nearly every historian agrees that Jesus was a real person. The step of faith is about, will you believe the claims that he made? And so any religious or spiritual or faith-filled conversation has to start with that question. What will we do with Jesus? It's a question I want us to explore together today. So if we haven't been formally introduced, or if you are new with us tonight, or if you're visiting as part of the baptism, my name is Ryan Shibley. I'm the Director of Student Ministries here at Good Shepherd. That's obnoxious. But shout out to our students in the room. By the way, if you go to your job and don't have a cheering section, it changes everything. All right, it's really awesome. You need to get one of those at your job. All right, so it's really fantastic. It kind of sets the tone for your whole day, so you should get that. But I do have to tell you, as we move into this message, I am a little nervous, not about speaking in front of people. This is part of my job. But the last time I stood up here and gave a message, I was convinced to run the Chicago Marathon. And so, like, apparently, this is the time to ask me to do stuff. So if you need, if you need yard work, or if you're getting ready to go to college, this is your time to ask me, because these weekends that I'm up front, apparently I just agree to stuff. So just take that in, think about it, but, you know, this is your opportunity. But we are in the middle of a series called Jesus Among Other Gods, where we are looking at how does Jesus compare or contrast with other traditions and other religious worldviews in our world around us. And so we're going to continue that conversation by looking at Judaism. And that is such an interesting topic because our faith as Christians is deeply rooted in the history and traditions of Judaism. There's so much of our story that is connected. I mean, one major part of our scriptures that we call the Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible. So these stories are very much intertwined. And so to understand what it means to be a Christian requires us to understand the story of the Jewish people. Because after all, where we come from affects who we are today. In fact, what I want you to do is you're going to, in just a moment, talk to someone sitting next to you. Bonus points if you talk to somebody sitting next to you that you don't already know. But what I want you to talk about is, what is your family's story? I mean, maybe you're first generation born in this country, or maybe 4 or 5 generations ago, a family member immigrated from somewhere else, or maybe you yourself immigrated here. But what is your family's story? I want you to take 2 minutes and talk to someone sitting next to you about what got you here. What is your family's story? So turn to someone, again, ideally someone you don't already know, and talk it up. Like another 30 seconds. I love the heightened energy level in the room. You know, when given the opportunity, there's something about our stories that we love to tell. Because again, where we come from has such an impact on who we are today. Even if it was generations that we had no direct contact with, where we come from affects who we are. So as Christians, our faith is deeply tied to the history of the Jewish people. And so by understanding that, we can better understand who we are. Because we have to ask ourselves a question about, like, what does it mean to be a 21st century American Christian worshiping a first century Middle Eastern Jewish religious leader? These are big questions. So we're going to explore that together today. But before we go any further, why don't we pray together? So I invite you to pray. God, I just thank you for this time. I thank you that you are in this place with us. God, I just ask that your spirit be on our hearts and our minds. God, that you would transform us, that you would increase our faith. God, just speak to us now. Show us what it is that you want us to know as we better understand who you are and what you mean in our lives. God, just be with us. In the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. So early on in the Bible, in the book of Genesis, a few chapters into that book, we are introduced to a man named Abraham. Now, the introduction of Abraham is extremely important because, after all, three major world religions trace their roots back to this moment when God reveals himself to Abraham. So Judaism, Christianity, and even Islam trace their roots to that moment. Because God reveals himself to a man named Abraham, and God says, Abraham, I want you to leave your family's household and your family's country of origin, and I want you to move to a new place. Because I, through you, am going to do some new and amazing things. Now, this was a powerful moment in human history because it wasn't one of the gods. See, that was the culture that Abraham was used to. A place where they worshiped all sorts of different gods. This was the one true God. After all, throughout history, the Jewish people would start their services with the phrase, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one." You see, this God who introduces himself to Abraham wasn't limited by a geographical location. And he wasn't limited to like an element. He wasn't the God of the rain or the God of the soil or the God of fire. This was the one true God. And so Abraham sets off and he follows this one true God and says, whatever you ask from me. And this God even promises that through Abraham, the whole world was going to be different. And that starts a story that we are eventually connected to. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. Because even a few chapters after Abraham meets this one true God, there's a story that, if I'm honest, is difficult for me to deal with. Because you see, this God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to take your son. Because, as you may know, Abraham becomes a father. And Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you, so we got that going for us. Some of you had the same church upbringing as I did, and you found that really funny. Others of you are super confused right now, and that's okay. But so God comes to Abraham, and he says something striking. Says, Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, your son, whom you love. Side note, this is the first time in the Bible we see the word love, having to do with the relationship between a father and a son. Hold on to that. We'll get to there in a little bit. But he says, Abraham, I want you to take your son whom you love, and I want you to go up on that mountain. I want you to build an altar, and I want you to sacrifice your son to me. First glance, and second glance, and about 200th glance, that's an uncomfortable story. I think about those words from God, and like my stomach tightens up because I think about being a father myself. So, Rob, I need your help with this. All right, so Rob's going to help me out with this. So, Rob, if you could climb onto our altar for us. But I imagine what it was like to be Abraham. And he's making this journey up the mountain with his son, Isaac. And he kept having to tell Isaac, we're going to go and worship God. We're going to go and do what it is that God asks. Because what's striking in this story between Abraham and God is that when God says, I want you to take your son, your only son whom you love, and sacrifice him, Abraham doesn't say why. And Abraham doesn't ask how. Because after all, Abraham comes from a culture and a time and a religious tradition where the gods expected this kind of sacrifice. It was about maintaining your relationship with God. So this was nothing out of the ordinary. But I imagine Abraham having to place his son up on this altar. And probably the times that Abraham and his son, they would lock eyes. And the moments of the heart-wrenching and the stomach pains that Abraham's finally feeling because he knows what he has to do. And I'm sure at some point Isaac starts catching on to what's happening, and he probably gets really sad. A little bit more. We got to milk this. All right. All right. Excellent. All right. But there's a moment. And eventually Abraham knows, in order to be faithful to God, I have to do what this God asks. And so there's a moment when Abraham is about to carry out what it is that God asked him to do. And right before it happens, God says, stop. And he draws Abraham's attention over to a bush over on the side. And in that bush, there's a ram. And Abraham is instructed, no, take your son off the altar. It's not going to happen this way anymore. You're going to sacrifice that ram instead. And Abraham realizes that this one true God, he's different from the rest of the gods that Abraham had heard of. This isn't a God who demands. This is a God who provides. And so Abraham even names that place, the Lord will provide. And that phrase becomes an anchor moment for the Jewish people throughout their history. Generations later, when the people of Israel are facing famine, their phrase, their cry, their prayer is that the Lord will provide. And he does by providing them safety in the land of Egypt. But when things go wrong in Egypt and eventually the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they are enslaved, they continue to cry out, the Lord will provide. And he does in the form of a man named Moses who leads them to freedom. And as the Jewish people are struggling with trying to understand what does it mean to be a free people now? We haven't been free for hundreds of years. We don't know how to start a new civilization. They know that the Lord will provide. And he does in the form of his commands. And as the Jewish people will get off track occasionally and kind of begin to forget God, God provides prophets who speak on his behalf to try to redirect the people. The people of Israel, the Jewish faith, is built on the idea that the Lord will provide. So throughout famine and hunger and war and disease and oppression and occupation, they believe that the Lord will provide. Even the prophets begin to speak of one called the Messiah. It's a word in Hebrew that means the anointed one. In Greek, it would be the Christ. One who would come and would fix all of these problems. And so the people of Israel waited, trusting the Lord will provide. And so they worked to maintain their relationship with God, following his commands, but trusting that throughout all of it, that one day the Lord will provide this Savior, this Messiah, this Christ. And about 2,000 years ago, a Jewish man from a small town called Nazareth, a town that most people thought nothing good could ever come from, a man named Jesus, started a following because he made some crazy claims, like he was the one that God will provide, that he was to be the one who was to be sacrificed on our behalf. And suddenly we saw not only will this God provide a Messiah, but through that Messiah, God provides grace. It's in this moment on the cross. Because you see, if you're Jesus, you can't go around making radical claims like God loves and God forgives and God accepts without getting into a little bit of trouble. And so Jesus is sentenced to death, but his followers began to believe that this moment was far bigger than a criminal trial and execution. That this moment on the cross was echoing back thousands and thousands of years to when Abraham is on a mountain having to sacrifice his son, and God provided a different sacrifice instead. Because you see, it's at this moment about 2,000 years ago that the Jewish faith and the Christian faith began to split. Because the question that has to be answered is, when God said that he will provide, has God kept his promise? Is Jesus truly who he claimed to be? That's a question that every single one of us as an individual has to wrestle with. But I can tell you that I am incredibly grateful for who Jesus is, all that God provides, because it's through Jesus that God provides grace. My relationship with God and your relationship with God is not dependent on us. And that is a massive weight on my shoulders, off my shoulders. And it can be for you as well. Because I don't know about you, if my relationship with God were dependent on me, if the game was on the line and I had to maintain a right relationship with God, I'm going to Cody Parkey that thing every time. Too soon, Bears fans? Too soon still? But I'll tell you, I'm going to choke every time when the game is on the line. And that, what I think, is the separation, the major separation between Christianity and Judaism. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? And is our relationship with God dependent on us or on him? I am grateful that it is dependent completely on him. I am grateful that the Lord provides. Now, this isn't to say that our works don't matter. The Jewish follower who says, I have to maintain my relationship with God by being perfect all the time, and the Christian who says it's all about grace, so it doesn't matter how we live, both are wrong. But it's because we get this freedom and this love from God that it changes every aspect of our life. So the story of Jesus about his teachings, his life, his death, and his resurrection, his followers start looking back to all that God said and did throughout their history. And they start using titles for Jesus like Savior, Messiah, Christ, Lord, Son of God. Because they realize he's not just a religious figure with some radical ideas. He is the culmination of God's promise to provide. Now, the big objection there by Jews throughout history has been, well, if Jesus is the Messiah, God promised that when the Messiah comes, there would be peace, there would be prosperity, there would be an end to conflict. And if you've watched about 3.5 seconds of the news recently, you know that the world is anything but that. But what if when Jesus talked about those things? What if his ideas were far bigger than ours? that I believe that the Christian message has so much to say about our lives right here, right now. But what if what makes Jesus different from the other gods is that Jesus is also calling us to have a bigger view, an eternal view, a view of a kingdom and of prosperity and peace that is far bigger than our few moments on this earth? What if we are about having a view of God that lasts forever? I mean, after all, that's what our worship scripture earlier in our service calls us to. You know, the book of Hebrews constantly reminding people who were identifying as Jews at one point and were identifying as Christians later on, they went, keep your eyes set on God. God has provided grace so you can approach God with confidence. Have this wider, bigger, eternal view of your life. Because God has kept his promises. So again, what shall we do with this Jesus who is called the Christ? Has God kept his promise? When God, several thousand years ago, promised that he would provide, has he done so? What would it mean for you and I to accept God's grace? It's not a question I can answer for you, but it is a journey I can invite you on. A journey about figuring out what does it mean to follow this Jesus and all of the blessings that come with it. So when we sing, when we pray, when we read that Jesus is Messiah, Savior, Christ, Lord, we are tying into a story that didn't just start 2,000 years ago, but started even long before that. Started on a mountain with a man named Abraham and his son Isaac when every single thing changed. That's a God I want to believe in. That's what I think separates Jesus from the other gods. Let's pray together. God, I am grateful that you have provided a way. God, I am grateful that our relationship with you is not dependent on our own efforts. God, I am grateful for your grace, that good grace, because you are a good God, as we sang earlier. God, just remind us that you will provide. Where we need healing, you will provide. Where we need redemption, you will provide. Where we need peace, you will provide. You have done all of that through Jesus. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you are a Father who loves us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.